All right, let's go. Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Glory to God. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. We've been talking all summer about your authority, about using your words, using your faith to get everything that God has for you, that you are a speaking spirit like your Father before you with creative ability in your words. And he's waiting for your words so that he can bless you in return. We've been talking about that all summer long. Somebody who's not been in here, we were praying together last Thursday, and they didn't know what I'd been doing, or they hadn't been in here to hear my messages, and they said to me by the Spirit of God, God has been using you this summer to prep your people for that which is coming for them. Glory to God. Woo! And so he's prepping you to use your words. He's prepping you to meet your needs. He's prepping you to flow in signs, wonders, and miracles. To be the speaking spirit with creative ability that he created you to be. Glory to God. Woo! I'm up here 5 minutes and I already preached myself happy. Verse 25. And, oh Lord. And. When you stand, and is connects two thoughts together. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, we looked last week at why. Why in the world would God connect those two thoughts? Why? Faith. And when you stand praying, forgive? You can have whatever you say, glory to God. As long as you don't doubt in your heart, it is yours. And it's connected together. Why would God connect the using of your faith and love? Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Your faith works by love. Your love activates, energizes, and makes effective your faith. I had my flashlight last week, and I said, when the batteries activate and energize and make that flashlight effective, in the same way, your love energizes, activates, and makes effective your faith. We looked at that last week. Why? Because love is the law that operates the new covenant. Matthew 22:35. Then one of them, I'm reviewing, but we're going to get there, okay? We're going somewhere else tonight. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, talking to Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Now Jesus said, these two things are the greatest commandments of all. That we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And that we should love our neighbor like ourselves.
High tech.
We're doing a high-tech thing here.
Robert was showing me these LED screens and
things they're going to get, you know, for the new youth building. And I was like, wow, that's cool, man. And then I taped my paper on the it works. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We talked about that last week. We looked at even the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you do, you're not going to have any other gods before him. You're not going to take his name in vain. You're going to remember the Sabbath day, his day, to keep it holy, to honor him if you love him with all of your heart. The Old Testament rules were given to help them do these two things. If you love your neighbor, how many of you know you're not going to commit adultery against your spouse or against their spouse? You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to steal. All of the Old Testament rules and laws were to help the people do these two things or not do things that would violate these two things. Clear as mud? But in the new covenant we looked at last week, he said, I'm going to write my law on their hearts. Now that's moved into us. Now out of here, we should know to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And hopefully, the second half, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because listen, your faith won't work unless you do. I had a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom last week for somebody that something was spiraling out of control in your health and you couldn't seem to get a grip on it. And you've been speaking the word and doing what you know to do, but you don't see any change. And the word last week was that you don't see change because you're out of love. There were a few people who are on your list, on your nerves. And the reason they were, the Lord said, is because you're depleted spiritually. Now that you're not full spiritually, everybody's just annoying you. And the farther you get out of love, the worse your body gets. And the worse your body gets, the grumpier and less like walking in love you feel like. So it's become a cycle that's spiraling downhill. What fixes it? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and tending to that relationship, spending time in his presence, spending time in his word. Then this will help you do this. Once you're full of the love of God, you can love your neighbor like yourself. Glory to God. Your faith works by love. Your love of God and his love of you, plus your love for other people. Now let's go to James. This is where I want to start out tonight. James chapter 3, verse 1. James 3, 1. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So those who stand behind the pulpit, those who teach the word of God, you are held, we are held, I am held to a stricter standard than you are just as a general believer. And he said, be careful that you can take the heat of that, basically. He said, any of you should become teachers because you're going to be judged more harshly than just the average Christian. And can you take that? You know, sometimes people in school of ministry, they see sides of me that other people don't see. Why? Because if you're going to tell me you're going to stand behind that pulpit and preach the gospel, I'm holding your feet to the fire. You better doggone straighten up, Skippy. Skippy. Why? Because you're going to be held to a higher standard and judged by stricter judgment than those who are hearing you, those who are out in the congregation. I know that's probably driving some of you nuts. Let me straighten that up. I can feel it. I can feel it. That's crooked. Is that better? Is it better? All right. The Lord's got a sense. Was that you? Okay, all right. So what does that mean? That means I'm going to be held to a very strict judgment. Pastor Mark, Pastor Belinda, Pastor Robert, all of our BI teachers, everybody in school of ministry, man, we're going to be judged more harshly than you are. Let's look at it in the Amplified. Not many of you should become teachers or self-constituted censors and reprovers of others. Why? Because you're putting yourself in a category over somebody else as their teacher. When you censor and reprove them. Ooh-wee! And you, my brethren, know so that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus, we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. Listen, when you put yourself over somebody to try to straighten them out, you don't know what you're doing. You're saying, God, you can judge me more strictly. You can judge me harder. I choose to have more accountability before you because now I'm a leader. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary app on my phone, a censor is a person who supervises conduct and morals. According to the Merriam-Webster dictionary app on my phone, a reprover is a person who criticizes or corrects someone else. So when you say to somebody, here, let me critique you, let me straighten you out, let me show you where you're wrong, you set yourself up as a censor or a reprover of others, and you put yourself in the same judgment category as us teachers of the word. You now subject yourself to being held to a higher standard and judged more harshly by God. Well, Pastor Rhonda, can I not say then when somebody's doing something wrong? No, you can. And if they need help, please do. But it all comes down to where your heart is. Why are you criticizing them? Why are you critiquing them? Why are you saying this is not acceptable? What, and are you saying it to them, or are you putting it on Facebook? Are you saying it to them or whispering behind their back when you think they're out of earshot? Listen, the motivation of everything we should do as new covenant believers is to love God with all that's within us and to love our neighbor as ourself. Love gets people help when they need help. If you find out somebody's abusing a child, you better get involved. Because love gets people help who need help. Not only that, if you don't, you're liable to find your backside in jail. Especially when it comes to minors. There's a church in another state where a lot of the senior pastors went to prison for not reporting fast enough when they found out about child molestation in their school. The government ain't playing. And neither is God. You ought to get people help who need help. But your motivation, if you're going to help somebody, had better be love. Love for them. Love for those who they're victimizing. You want to stop it. Do you understand? And I know that's a pretty extreme example, but I want you to know there's a time to correct. There's a time to tell. There's a time to report. There's a time to get other people involved. But the question is, why are you doing it? Why are you criticizing somebody? Why are you critiquing them? Why are you holding them to that standard? If somebody's doing something wrong, love helps. Love might say to a teenager, look, I love you too much to let this continue. Son, if you bring drugs in my house one more time, I'm going to turn you in. Not because I'm mad, but because I love you. And there's only destruction on this road. You've got to get off. I'm asking you, I'll help you. I'll be with you. We'll walk through this together. But I cannot turn my back and act like it's not happening because there's destruction ahead. If people are hurtling off a cliff, love compels you to try to stop them. If they're hurting other people, love should compel you to try to stop them. But only because of love. You got no business mouthing off on Facebook. If the motivation for your critique isn't love, you are wrong. And it's going to hurt you because you're putting yourself in that category. And you're going to be judged more strictly. Is James New Covenant or old? It's New Covenant. It's an epistle written to the church. Not many of you should become teachers or self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, my brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus, we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. Listen, maybe it's just me. But if I can control how harshly God judges me, if it's within my power to determine how hard God is going to be on me, and it is, then I want to control that. It all comes down to your heart motive. Whatever judgment and with whatever severity of judgment you judge other people, you'll be judged in return by God. James 2:12 out of the Amplified. So speak and so act as people should who are to be judged under the law of liberty, the moral instruction given by Christ, especially about love. Verse 13. For to him who has shown no mercy, judgment will be merciless. But mercy, full of glad confidence, exults victoriously over judgment. That verse 13 is a little unclear in the Amplified. Let's look at it in the New Living. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. I try always and all days to be merciful to people. I, on purpose, extend mercy to everyone I know that needs it because I want to be judged by God with mercy when it comes to my mistakes, when it comes to my failures, when it comes to my mess-ups, and we all have them. Father, heart. Some people who say they do this one, love God with all their heart. I do love God. I love him with all my heart. I love him with all my soul, and I love him with all my mind. So many people who say they do this one shoot themselves in the foot over this one. They can't get their faith to work, and they can't get their prayers answered because they're harsh and merciless with other people. Sometimes we just get in the habit of being hard on people and being harsh with our judgments of them. But we need to be very, very careful of that because you're determining the severity level with which God will judge you when you judge other people. So, Pastor Rhonda, what does that mean? That means if you need mercy from me, woo, you got it, baby. I forgive you. I extend mercy to you. I know we're all just made of mud. I know we're all struggling to get through. I know, you know, whatever you need from me, you need mercy, baby. You got it. Why? Because I want mercy in return from God. If I can control how God judges me, how God deals with me, then maybe it's just my control freaky personality. But I want to. If I can make it easy, I will. In another place, he said, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. Listen, if we're struggling in these areas, we just need to be honest. God knows you do anyway. Let's deal with it rather than wait for the hammer to fall. James 3:1 in the Amplified. My brethren, any of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors, and reprovers of others, my brethren. For you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. How many of you know that's true? I hate it when I mess something up. I just, you know, I used to say I'm allergic to regret, but sometimes allergic reactions can kill you, so I had to be careful because once I grieved over something I'd done so hard, it really almost affected me long term. You understand what I'm saying? I don't ever want to mess up, though, and I am so aware that I'm made out of mud just like everybody else. We all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he's a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. Listen, that tongue is so hard to control. It's our tongue that gets us in trouble so much of the time, or our fingers that represent our tongue as we're typing on our phone or our computer. I was typing one day and to somebody and I said, "Do you hear me?" And they said, "Well, I guess technically I read what you said, so no, I don't suppose I." You know what I meant. So many times we're just used to letting our tongue say whatever pops across our mind and heart. We just say it. It just pops out of our mouth without us even thinking about possible consequences of our loose lips. But listen, whatever standard you use in judging others, God will use on you in return. when judging you. Wow, that's scary stuff. Because we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. Maybe it's just me, but I want to sow mercy so that I can get mercy in return. If anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things. He's a fully developed character and probably needs to get in line for an altar call for liars. Because we all mess up. That was my addition, obviously. The gospel according to Rhonda, the reverse standard version. He's a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. Let's just stop right there. With your mouth, you can control your body. With your mouth, you're able to curb your entire nature. What are you using this for? I don't want to get ahead. I want to jump to the punchline, but I'm not. I'm not going to. Verse 3. If we set bits in the horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies about. Verse 4. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. He's talking about you. Your tongue is just a little thing in there. It's just relatively little compared to the rest of your body. And yet it can get you in so much trouble. It can start a whole forest fire from one tiny spark. How many times have we set a forest fire in our own life? By one spark that flew out. You ever just accidentally said what you really mean? I hate it when that happens. To so many, their words seem so little and of no consequence. But what you say to people, how you interact with others, is important to God. Your harsh, unkind words may seem little and inconsequential to you. Maybe you're just so used to doing it, you don't even think about it anymore. But it can affect other people's lives and destinies and callings, and it does affect how you are judged by God in return. Verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire. How many ever set your own course on fire by your words? I mean, you just let somebody have it. You just blew them out of the water with the truth. And then you spend the next 5 years trying to undo the damage from the forest fire you just created. And it is. And it is itself set on fire by hell. Listen, hell wants to use your tongue. And God wants to use your tongue. Who are you yielding it to? You can use this tongue to give a command of faith and save somebody's life. You can use this tongue to save a dying person and command them to get back in their body, and it be so. You can yield this tongue. Let it be set on fire by hell and destroy people and their lives. There's creative power in your tongue, both for good and for bad. James 3:5 out of the Message. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything. Listen to me. By the words of your mouth, spoken in faith, speaking what God said, you can accomplish nearly anything. Reminds me of the Matrix. If you think you can, you can. If you believe you can, you can. God can use you to do all kinds of things you never dreamed possible. You can lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. You can call in finances for the gospel, for anything, for your life. You can control so much by this one little rudder. Where is your rudder taking you? To whom are you yielding your rudder? Because it will determine the course of your life. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything. Or destroy it. Dear Lord, help us. Help us. It says somewhere in Proverbs or Psalms, Proverbs, I think, a wise woman builds up her own home, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Or I would say, in this case, your own tongue. I'm off now. There was somebody who disagreed with the direction, a decision their husband made, even though they acknowledged it was God. They didn't like it, even though they knew it was God. And they just rode their husband into the ground. Until he, you know, got off and got into some things he used to be into that God had delivered him out of. I wanted to say to that woman so bad, aren't you glad I don't say everything that comes out of my mouth? Trust me, you are. You're really glad. I wanted to say to that woman, I have never done drugs in my life. But if I had to live with you, I might consider it. But I didn't. I just said, let me understand this now. You know it's God than him. But you're unhappy about it. So you're just mouthing him. Day and night. Riding him. Though you know it's God. She said, I have a right to express my opinion. I can say what I want. I said, no, you really don't. You really don't. You're opposing the will of God. And you're hurting your family. Sometimes even our joking with people can be very destructive. Even when we don't mean for it to be. Even if we truly were just joking. Listen, I'm telling on myself tonight because I don't know your stories. And if I did, you probably wouldn't want me to tell them anyway. So I'm just going to tell on me. Years and years and years ago, we were in the A-frame and way beyond. I was still leading worship. I think I was still leading worship back then. I'm not sure now. But I was at praise and worship practice one night. I oversee the worship team, and I was at rehearsal. And Pav, our Sunday morning drummer, we were all just kind of goofing off. It was kind of a lull time. We were waiting on something, and he picked up a mic, and he started singing, and I was out, you know, talking to somebody, and I really wasn't even listening to him, just to be honest, and so we were just goofing around, and he was like, "How was that, Pastor Rhonda?" I said, "Listen, dude, don't quit your day job." But I was just teasing. I really didn't even listen to him. I didn't know if he could sing or not. I didn't even listen. I'm just being honest. I didn't even listen. I was just trying to be funny. So I said, "Don't quit your day job, dude." So he's drummer, you know. So in my mind, it was no harm, no foul. You know, until a few years later when God began to deal with him about singing and leading in the youth. He came to me later and he said, "Pastor Rhonda, I almost didn't do it because of what you said to me." I was so grieved. I'm still grieved. I was just kidding. But I could have short-circuited the plan of God in his life. Thank God he did it anyway. I mean, he sang up here and been a huge blessing. I wasn't even listening to his voice that night. I was just trying to be funny. But I nearly short-circuited the call on his life. And I was so grieved by it that I made a mental note not to make jokes at other people's expense. Listen, learn from my mistake. You can joke with somebody without making the joke at their expense. Well, Pastor Rhonda, now you're saying we can't even joke. No, you can joke. Just don't make it at their expense. Oh, I'm fixing a medal. I can feel it coming. Ephesians 5:3 out of the NIV. "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." The scripture says there should be no foolish talk or coarse jesting. Coarse means having a rough quality, rude, or offensive. Listen, when I was talking with Pav that day, I was just joking. I just was saying something, anything to get a laugh. I truly wasn't even listening to him when he sang. So I was just joking. But I know people who are terribly rude and mean with their mouth. And there's somebody that I've confronted several times. "I heard you say this." And they said, "Oh, I was just kidding. I was just joking." And you know dadgum well they weren't. But they're just not willing to admit to you and maybe even to themselves that their mouth is that mean. They don't have the guts to look you in the face and say it and mean it. So they say it, you know, and then if you accidentally overhear it, they're like, "Oh, but I was just joking." You're not fooling anybody. We've got to stop doing stuff like that. It not only costs the one being joked about, it costs you, the speaker, because you're determining the level at which God judges you. He's not fooled by your claim of innocence. James 3:5 out of the Message. "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. by our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, and go mud on a reputation. Send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. Listen, there's somebody living out their life right in front of all of us who has very little self-control when it comes to their fingers on their phone. Isn't there a whole lot of stuff going out on Twitter we wish wasn't going? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I mean, we got North Korea showing off their nuclear capability as a gift, they said today, to the U.S. for our mouthiness. I'm not mentioning any names. If you want him to quit, you quit. What's sliding over your lips that ought not be? Or through your fingers? A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that, set a forest fire. By our speech, we can ruin the world. Turn harmony to chaos. Throw mud on a reputation. Send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. Proverbs 18:21 in the Amplified. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, either for death or for life. Whatever area you indulge your tongue in, you're going to eat the fruit of that. Either for death or for life, you choose. My mom always used to say to me, you better keep your words nice and soft, sweetie, because you may have to eat them. It's a Melba-ism. James 3:6 in the NIV. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, Pastor Rhonda, he just said I can't tame it. Can't tame it, as in break the will of it so that it never comes up again. No, you're never going to get to the place where your tongue just says the right things naturally because you've got it so trained that nothing ever wrong will ever slip out. No, he's saying every day you got to monitor and guard and control what comes out of it because you're not ever going to get to the place where it just naturally does it because you tamed it. Every day, we all have to control our mouth and what comes out of it. Because this tongue can set your world on fire. James 3:9 in the NIV, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse out of the men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We get in trouble here because we yield to our flesh right here. And then we try to get in the spirit over here. But how many of you know we've corrupted ourselves over here and it affects what happens over here? James 3:10 out of the NIV. Out of the same mouth come both praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. I thank God. He was so hard on me as a teenager. He was so hard on me. Man, I couldn't get away with anything. I was so mad back then. I mean, God just held my feet to the fire. I didn't know I was ever going to do anything. You understand? I just knew he called me on every single thing I did, and I didn't understand why. But merciful God, I learned a few things early. I got word one night. I was in a traveling singing group when I was a teenager, and I got word as I was about to go to rehearsal that somebody was really deeply hurting a friend of mine. And I mean, in my mind, for no good reason. And so all the way to choir rehearsal that night, I was mouthing, I can't believe what she's doing. That's just terrible. Why, if it was, you know, if I was in her situation, I would do something totally different. I can't believe she's acting like that. I can't believe she's treating them that way. And I was just mouthing and griping and complaining all the way to rehearsal that night. Well, at the beginning of rehearsal, we worship for a while to get our hearts ready. I love to worship. And so they start singing, and I start singing, and it was just like it was bouncing off the roof. You know, you understand? It's coming back and slapping me in the face. I couldn't worship for anything. And finally, I said to God, "What is going on? I'm trying to worship you here, but you're not connecting with me. I'm not connecting with you. I mean, it's like my words are bouncing off the ceiling and hit me in the face. What is that about?" And the Lord said to me, "You're going to worship me with that mouth?" Aren't you glad I'm telling my stories, not yours? You're going to worship me with that mouth? And all of my harsh words that I just spoke in the car came flooding back across my mind. Listen, it didn't take me 2 seconds to get that right. I just said, "Father, I am so sorry. You're right. Please forgive me. Cleanse my mouth. Forgive me. I want to be able to worship you. I won't do it anymore." And immediately he took hold with me and we entered into worship. Had a wonderful time in the presence of God. But I want you to listen to me. I wasn't using curse words. I wasn't calling her names. I wasn't saying hard, harsh, egregious things against that person. I was just voicing my opinion and complaining and griping. And it was so displeasing to God. He wouldn't even accept my worship because the clean, pure worship that was trying to come out of my heart was contaminated by those ugly, griping, complaining, disagreeable words that I'd been allowed, that I had allowed to come out of my mouth before that. I didn't say that very well, but did you understand? I contaminated my mouth with those prior words. Then when I wanted the clean, refreshing words to go up to my Father, they were contaminated by what was left in my mouth because of the words I'd spoken previously. But listen, that's something you can get fixed really fast. It didn't take me 5 minutes. It didn't take me 2 minutes. James 3:10 in the Message. Curses and blessings coming out of the same mouth. My friends, this cannot go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish or swampy water the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? Listen to me. Kelvin and Dapo, if you could come. We need to live ready. Are you hearing me? We need to live clean. We need our declarations of faith to be powerful and to produce when we speak them. What if I had just griped all the way that night to rehearsal and then a car was hurtling towards me and I only had a second to cry out to God? I didn't have time. I wouldn't have had time to get it fixed. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to live clean. We've got to live right so that we can give a declaration of faith. So that we can say no with our shield of faith when the devil is trying to kill you or kill somebody you love.